leading up to today, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. And there's an old church tradition, and I don't know, maybe some of you know this, some of you may not. There's a tradition that usually the pastor or someone up front would say, "He is risen," and the congregation would reply, "Yeah, yeah." We talk better than I can. "He is risen indeed." So can we do that this morning for this morning? So I will say, "He is risen." Oh, we can do better. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. Guys, this is an awesome, awesome day. This is the day that Jesus Christ changed all of time and history. For those of you who are familiar with the story, and maybe some of you are not, Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday and rose on Sunday morning, and the significant part is that he rose. There are lots of men who claim to be messiahs, who claim to be God's son, who claim to be the one who would bring about change in the world. And a lot of them, well, let me correct that, all of them have died. But only one came back. Amen? And so today we want to talk about what this has to do with Jewish feasts and festivals. And how does the resurrection, the Easter story, fit in with the plans that God made some 3,500 years ago? Well, we'll turn first of all to the book of Leviticus. It's in the Old Testament. Those of you who have your YouVersion on your phone, you may look up the live. There is a live event for today. All the notes are on there. You can follow along. We start with the origins of this feast. The origins of the feast. Now, just a backstory before we get into that is the Israelites had gone into Egypt escaping famine. And they made a home there. And the Bible tells us that they liked it there so much that they stayed. And they got to kind of populate in really quick. And the Egyptians saw an advantage and they took them into slavery. And so they cried out to God for an escape. And God provided that in the leadership of Moses. And we spoke last week about how that the Passover was a time when the Israelites, they were spared the plagues and the punishment that God poured out on the Egyptians. And because of the Egyptians' suffering, they finally released the Israelites. And they were set free. And to commemorate that, God set forth a couple of different feasts and festivals. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 4, "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day in the first month. And on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's feast of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must not eat bread. You must eat bread made without yeast." Now, we have talked about in the last two festivals what these symbolize. The Passover lamb was a lamb that was sacrificed, its blood placed on the doorframe, so that when death came through Israel, came through Egypt, the Israelites were spared. Just as Jesus Christ, our lamb, was sacrificed in his blood, placed over the door frame of our hearts, allows us to be free. So that when death comes, it passes over. And we talked about the unleavened bread and what leaven represented for God was sin. And so he commanded the Israelites, he said, "You take the sin out of your house, out of your area, out of your city, out of your community, and celebrate that it is gone." Just as Jesus Christ came without sin, was sacrificed, so that you and I can take sin out of our lives, out of our souls forever and ever. So we are unleavened. These two were giving while the Israelites were still inside Egypt, still in captivity. But once they were free, God added another festival at the same time. Verse 9 of Leviticus 23 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of grain from your harvest. For he is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, this is kind of interesting because if you don't understand the two priestly festivals leading up to this, you may not understand where this takes place. And it's very important that we do. You see, what God was telling them was, okay, now you know on a certain day you will have Passover. On a certain day you will start your festival of unleavened bread. And on the Sabbath day, the day after that Sabbath of that Passover week, you will bring from grain and you'll wave it before the altar as a sacrifice. And it will be called the first fruits. You see, before the harvest is taken in and before you can even consume any of it, before you bake any bread or do anything with the harvest, you need to sacrifice a portion up front. There's a couple of different reasons why. One is that it reminds you where it came from. And it's a promise that there's a harvest yet to come. And it's very important that we know that. I have a picture here for you, just so you have an idea of what it looks like. That one of the rabbis, one of the priests of the day, would have gone out into the field. And he would take a sickle with him. Now, we don't do agriculture with sickles anymore. Praise God, right? We got these nice big air-conditioned, GPS-ran harvesters. So like one guy can do thousands of acres. But in the olden days, like when my grandma was alive, right? No. Back in the days, this is how they did. They had a sickle, and they would go out, and they would take a clump, and they would cut it, and they would bring it in. And there would be a great fanfare about this, and there would be a great processional of following the priest as he goes out and selects the grain and cuts it and brings it in to be the sacrifice. I want you to remember this picture because we'll see later on that Jesus Christ is going to come one day as our priest and collect his harvest. So this festival is 3,500 years old. This is for the Israelites to remember their escape from Egypt and to remember that as they go into this new land that they've been promised and as they grow their crops, they have to remember who brought the crops to them. You may be wondering, what does that have to do with us? Well, it's very interesting because it actually was a picture of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the first fruits. How did he fulfill it? Number one, he died on Passover as the Passover lamb. Two, he died the day before a Sabbath, which is when the Passover was to occur. And then he rose again after the Passover Sabbath. So you remember I said that they had a Passover. Then they started the unleavened bread. There was a Sabbath, and then they had the first fruits. Jesus Christ rose on first fruit day. I'm sorry, no one heard that. Jesus Christ rose on the day of first fruits. Is that anything that's kind of a coincidence that he dies on Passover? He's buried whenever the unleavened bread is hidden, and then he raises when the first fruits come? Well, just in case you missed that, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. He says, but Christ was indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This isn't a mystery. This isn't a surprise. Jesus Christ told his disciples this. He told of his death and resurrection. In John chapter 12, he said this, verily I tell unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those of us who have now accepted Jesus Christ and are in him are the many seeds. There was a first fruit. There was a seed planted and resurrected. And because of his death and resurrection, there are many others. Jesus Christ, after he died, he appeared to many people. And one person in particular he appeared to was John, his disciple. And he shared with him things of the end times. We know that in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, he says this, just to confirm. He says, and this is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The what? Firstborn from the dead. Just in case you're wondering who I was. Because if you read the story of Revelation, Jesus shows up a little different than he looked on earth. He's got his resurrected body. He's got his glorified body. And he shows up as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the all-powerful God. And he shows up and appears before John. Now, John doesn't say this, but I'd imagine if I was him, I'd be like, I'm glad you didn't look like that while we were looking, walking around. Because it says he's blinding like white snow. Although it might have been handy at night. They wouldn't have needed a nightlight. They would just walk around. Like, where's Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's glowing over there. All right. Jesus, the glorified God, shows up and says, this is me, the firstborn. What does firstborn indicate? There's going to be some others, right? There's going to be some others. Romans chapter 6 says this. Paul writes, if we have been united with him in death, how did we do that? We sanctify ourselves by submitting to water baptism, that we symbolize the death of Jesus Christ by submerging ourselves below water. We just talked about that. We sang about it earlier. I will rise up out of the water new. That I share with him symbolically in his death. And if we share with that in his death, then we certainly also will be united in a resurrection like his. Romans 6, 8 says it best. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In between those two statements, Paul kind of goes on to explain some technical issues about death. And he tells us, he says, if we have already died, and sin has only one trick, death. That's it. The devil got nothing else on you except you could die. And he says, if Jesus has already conquered that, what else has he got? What else can he do to you? If you've already died, those of us who are now in Christ, if we have already shared in the death of God and Jesus in the form on the cross, then what do we have to fear? Nothing. But we have a whole lot to hope for, don't we? Because if we share in his death, Paul is writing here, we share in his life. And how long is his life going to last? A couple years? Forever. Let me say it again. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. A long time. And a couple of days longer. Amen. Longer than it is to wait in the dentist's lobby. That's how long it's going to be. But all good stuff. Guys, this is exciting stuff. Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of the things that will kind of blow your mind, is that God tells an Israelite who was formerly a leader in Egypt who left that because he had killed somebody, wandering out in the desert being a shepherd, sees a burning bush. The bush says, go back to Egypt. Remember where you ran away from? See, because you can't run away from your sin, I'm going to take you right back to it, and we're going to resolve it. And he takes him back, and he says to the people, he says, I'm going to set you free because I've heard your cry. And he sends all kinds of crazy things like frogs and locusts and blood and rain and fire. And finally, the Israelites get out, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember this. So you're going to have these special dinners, these special times of the year that you're going to set aside. And God bless them, they follow them. And they don't understand it, but they follow them. And they do them. And then about 1,500 years goes by. And a guy walks up and says, hey, you know all these things you've been doing? They point to me. That bread you've been talking about? Yeah, I'm the bread of life. The water that you cleanse yourself with? I'm the water of life. The words that you study thinking you're going to find salvation, yeah, those are me. I'm the salvation. I'm the light in the way. And Jesus Christ died just as it was told he would. Why? Because God set a time that there would be a lamb sacrificed to conquer death. He set a time when sin would be removed from our lives. And praise God, he set a time when there would be a first fruit of a new harvest. Amen? What does this all have to do with us? Well, for Christians, you have to know that we have been baptized in him. But what about for those who are not Christian? Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's another harvest coming. You see, first fruits is a precursor to another harvest. John, the disciple of Christ, was given privilege in the book of Revelation. He was able to see into heaven and see what's going to happen one day. And this is interesting. You see, when they go out to the, remember that picture I showed earlier? That the priest goes out? Well, part of that ceremony was that there would be three priests who would leave. And they would make announcements, telling the people that it was time for the first fruit harvest. And then after the first fruits, then it was time for the regular harvest. And they did it with what? A sickle, right? Just reminding you that, because this is what happens in the future. There is an angel that comes out of the temple in heaven and says this. It says, to the man who is sitting on a cloud with a crown, an angel, he says this, take your sickle and reap, because the time of reaping has come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Then another angel came out in the temple of heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel. Three angels, huh? He says, the third angel, who was also in charge of fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. And the grapes were cast into the winepress of God's wrath and punished. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 tells us a story that there were a farmer and he did some sowing. And along came another guy and he put some weed seed out there. Where he got weed seed, we don't know. They kind of come up natural, right? But it said he sowed in some tares. T-A-R-E-S, tares. They're little things that get in the middle. They look like wheat, but they're not wheat. They almost appear to be the right thing, but they're not. And in Matthew chapter 13, he tells us, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He says that I am the man who goes and sows the harvest. And the devil, Satan, comes along and puts in the tares. But one day there will be a harvest. And when the angels come to collect the harvest, as we read in Revelation chapter 14, what do? They separate. They separate the wheat from the tares. Jesus tells another story. He says it's like this. He says, if I was a farmer and I brought in my sheep and my goats, I have to separate them. The sheep will go on one into eternal life. The goats go into the other side in eternal punishment. While today is an awesome, awesome day, and we are extremely hopeful and happy, and we have great joy, those of us who have joined with Christ and will live again in him, It is also a somber day because it reminds us, not our words, God's words. It reminds us that there are those who won't believe. And while those of us who will celebrate the resurrection and look forward to a life in heaven that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever, it is equally true that those who turn their back against God, who never accepts his son's sacrifice, they instead will be resurrected to judgment, which lasts forever and ever and ever. In the night of the Passover, when the Israelites were told to sacrifice the lamb and place the blood across the door, those who didn't died. Jesus Christ tells us that there is a second death. He has conquered death of our physical body, but there is a second death. He has conquered that as well, but you have to accept that gift. That is death of the soul. For those of you who are here today, let me just tell you right now, I am not trying to scare you or intimidate you. I'm trying to speak truth. That while we who celebrate today and have joy and happiness and look forward to a hopeful resurrection, let me warn you. If you have never made that decision, the harvest is coming for you as well. And it will not be a day of joy. It will be a day of judgment. But Jesus Christ has a way out. Jesus Christ has a way out. It took him to a cross and to a grave. But praise God, on a Sunday morning, he kicked the door open and came out and said, "No more." And I love it. Now, for those of us who know the story, maybe you don't, there was his disciples, right? Do you remember they were walking around with him for 3 years? Kind of like us, a little clueless. And that morning they went out to check on him. And the grave was empty and there was an angel there. And the angel looked at the disciples and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And they went rejoicing. Guys, today could be that day for you. Did you know that you right now, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and missed the glory of God? That's me. That's you. But praise God, he says that if we will call on his name, he will save us. Jesus said, "In my life, my word is life, and my word will bring around a new creation." Today, on this day, Resurrection Sunday, wouldn't that be an awesome day for you to tell others, "I was dead in sin, but now alive in Christ"? Amen? In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. And the elders are going to be up here. These are men and women who help lead in this church. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you didn't realize what he's done. What a day to accept that gift. Be a part of that harvest of joy and happiness. Maybe you accepted him at some point in your life, but you know what? You start looking a little bit like those tares. Oh, you show up on Sunday, put on your Sunday outfit, your Sunday face, but Monday through Saturday, you're not living right. Jesus Christ says, "I have a new day for you as well." So just a moment, I'm going to pray two prayers. One is for those who have never accepted Christ, and another for those who have, but maybe need to get back. And then I want to ask you to come up front. Because Jesus says, "If you will acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father." This is not to embarrass you. This is to celebrate with you. Let's all bow our heads. Jesus Christ, for those in this room who have never accepted you, I pray right now, God, that their hearts are open, that they hear the truth, and the truth sets them free. For those of you in this room who have never prayed, pray something like this. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have made mistakes and I can never correct them. I accept your Son as the Lamb sacrifice that takes away the sin. I give my life and my heart and my soul to you. And I look forward to that day of resurrection when I will join with you in heaven and be with you forever.